some people believe, tis biblical separation in the church. We are seeking a perfect church. That is not the reason why God instructs us to practice biblical separation in the church. It is for the purpose of holiness. Satan can destroy the church in many ways. He can destroy the church by attacking the doctrines, by bringing in false teachings to undermine the teaching of the church. For when we learn wrong doctrines, we will live wrong lives because we think wrongly. He can also destroy the church by allowing sin to perverse, to prevail. When sins are not dealt with in the church, all the preaching, all the teaching will come to naught, because when we allow sin in the church to continue, that means we do not mean what we say. Because from the Bible, from the Word of God, you realize that the Bible continues to chastise, to rebuke, and to tell us that we have to flee from every sin and transgression. And so when leaders in the congregation are aware of transgressions and sins in the congregation, and they do nothing about it, they have succumbed to the ploy of the evil one. And churches like this that do not deal with church discipline are churches that will soon die. Because the people, the congregation members, will find that in this church, all they give is hot air. They do not mean what they say. They just simply talk and put up a lot of signages that are without any impact and potency. I live in an HDB flat, and there are a lot of signs that tell us, do not play ball underneath the void deck. And many of these signs are placed there. And then when you walk by the signage underneath the block in the void deck, you'll find many children playing football exactly where the sign says, do not play football. So sometimes I ask myself, what is the point of putting the sign, do not play football, if there is no one to enforce it? What is the purpose? What is the point of preaching and teaching if we are not going to enforce what the Bible says we must do? Biblical separation and church discipline cannot be separated, because what it means is that we have to deal with sin and sinners inside the church. It is very needful today. We are not seeking for a perfect church where there are no sinners. We know that that is an impossibility because we are not perfect. As long as we remain in this mortal flesh, we struggle against temptation and sometimes we succumb. And when we succumb, depending on the nature of the transgression, how serious the transgression is, there will be different consequences. In our constitution, you find that there are 5 levels of church discipline. The mildest is admonishment. Now, these are all found in the scriptures. They are not made up by man. Admonishment simply means mild rebuke, to rebuke the person gently. It could be done from the pulpit. It could be done privately and personally. And so whenever the pulpit preaches against sin, rebuking is the next level. That is a stronger admonishment. That is to rebuke. That's the second level. It could be done privately. It could be done publicly in the classroom or from the pulpit, where the Word of God will rebuke members in the congregation. Why do you not pray enough? Why do you not continue in the reading and the study of God? So now these are all part and parcel of church discipline, admonishment and rebuke, the two mildest form of church discipline. And we thank God that in our homes we have parents who will do that. We thank God that in our classrooms, in this church, teachers will do that. And we thank God from the pulpit we continue to do that. However, when we have people who do not listen, when we have people who continue to transgress, then the last three levels will be applied, which will be far more serious. And that would be suspension. To suspend a person from service, to suspend a person from the Lord's Supper, when a person refuses to repent of his sin. And if the person still refuses and the person continues to want to sin, then we go to the fourth level that will be more serious than suspension, and that would be deposition. To depose the person, that means to permanently remove the person from any position of service and ministry. And his suspension from the Lord's Supper will be longer than necessary because he refused to repent of his sin. And then finally, if he still refuses to repent, the final step would be excommunication. The person will have to be removed from the congregation of this church, which means his membership in the church will be taken away. He will no longer be a member of this church. And the process would have to be done publicly. The excommunication of anyone, any member, will have to be a public affair. After the service, all non-members of the congregation will be asked to leave the sanctuary. And then the pastor will read out why this member has to be excommunicated from the church. The transgression will have to be made known. The many steps to restore him will also be made known. And then finally, with sadness, we will have to declare to the whole congregation that so-and-so will have to be excommunicated. What that means is all the members of this congregation will cease to have any fellowship with that person. That person will be handed over, as the Bible says, to Satan. And hopefully, he will realize the gravity of his transgression and he will repent and come back to the Lord. That's what it means. It's a very serious exercise to have church discipline in the church. But it is a most needful exercise because we do not want to allow sin in the congregation to protect the congregation, to protect you. Just like in the home, you do not want your children to tell lies. You have 3, 4, 5 children in the home, for example. If any one of your 5 children were to tell lies and you do nothing about it, what do you think will happen? You can rest assured that the other 4 children will also begin to tell lies because mom and dad, they don't care. They say it's okay because they did nothing. They let this brother, this sister, this sibling to tell lies. They know it, we know it, and nothing happens. And so the end result is all your children will begin to tell lies. And when they are not taught that telling lies is wrong, you can rest assured that when they grow up into adulthood, they will continue to tell lies. And as you know, when an adult tells lies, the consequence will be far more reaching. He could end up in prison. As opposed to when you tell lies as a child, you will be disciplined. That's it. The government will not do anything to you because sometimes lying can result in a criminal offense. Now, what about in the church? We are talking about the testimony of Jesus Christ. We are talking about the health of the church. What exactly is the function and the purpose of a church? You have to understand this before you understand church discipline. The church is supposed to be the replacement of the national witness, which was the only witness on earth in Old Testament times. And when the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the anointed Savior sent by God, God had no choice but to replace Israel. God had no choice but to reject Israel. Because Israel cannot be God's witness anymore the moment that they rejected Christ. And so God replaced Israel with Gentiles. And since Gentiles are made up of people of many different nations, God did not replace us with a national witness. He replaced us with a church witness. A church is basically a group of people who claims to have been called out of the world by Christ when they all accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And they come together as a gathering of God's people to mutually encourage one another in the most holy faith, even as they continue to function like Israel, but not a nation. And what we need to do, therefore, is to make sure that this gathering of God's called out ones who are now remaining on earth after salvation to do the work of God, to go out into the world of sinners, to tell them about Christ. And when you go out into the world of sinners to tell them about Christ, Jesus says, you are being sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That means it is a very dangerous place, and many of the sheep will get wounded, will get hurt, will get discouraged, and they need to come back into the church every Lord's Day. Or in between the week, we have Bible studies, we have prayer meetings. And the purpose of all these ministries is to strengthen the faith of the sheep when they are out there in the world so that they will never stop remaining as sheep, remaining as God's faithful witness. That's the purpose of the church, to mutually strengthen each other's witness, our service, so that we can become better witnesses with every passing week. So that the image of Jesus Christ will become clearer and clearer in your life and in my life as we go out. And that is what the church is supposed to be. It is like a hospital. It is more than a hospital. It is more than a spiritual hospital to bind up our wounds, to strengthen and to heal us. It is both a hospital as well as a restaurant, to give us feeding, to give us food, not just to bind up our wounds, but also to feed us, to make us stronger, more healthy. It is also a place where you get a lot of spiritual vitamins at the same time. That's what the church is supposed to be. And when we allow sin to remain in the church without being rebuked and dealt with, that hospital, that restaurant where you can feed and strengthen the health, the spiritual life of the believers will be gone. And so when wounded sheep come into the church and they find the church is a church that allows sin, that means a church is now also wounding its own sheep. It's no longer healing its own sheep because sin will continue to destroy our witness even further. And that cannot be allowed in the church. Because out there in the world, we face enemies. In the church, it's supposed to be a place of safety. It's supposed to be a home. It's supposed to be a place where the sheep gets built up from lambs to mature sheep, that they can stand on their own 2 feet, that they can become better witnesses before they are sent out into the world again in the midst of wolves. Why do you think Satan continued to destroy the church? Because this is the HQ. Why do you think in the battle of men, they like to attack and bomb the HQ? Because that's where all the generals are. That's where all they come together, and that's where they map out their attacks and their strategies. And so they are the head. The soldiers out there in the battlefield, they are the arms and legs. No matter how many soldiers you kill, all you need is to get the head and all the arms and the legs will stop moving. The church is the HQ. Destroy the church and you can rest assured that the witness of the sheep from that church will be without a shepherd and they will in turn be devastated and their witness will be destroyed as well. And that's why it is very important that every church must practice church discipline, admonish from the pulpit or one-to-one. In the context of Matthew 18, it is one-to-one first. There was a scenario of one-to-one transgression. And so what we need to learn from this First is the process of discipline. So let's say you know somebody in the church who has transgressed. Okay, let's say you know somebody in the church who has transgressed. You saw this man by the providence of God at the shopping center. You went out for lunch with your colleagues. You are not a spy, you just went out for lunch. And then while you're having lunch, you saw this church member, a Sunday school teacher. Okay, let's say a deacon. Okay, deacon, right? Just like yesterday, we have a deacon who, you know, got caught. Okay, a deacon. And then he was holding hands. You know this deacon, and you know his wife, with a woman who is not his wife. And you know that's not a sister too. Not grandma, grandpa age. Around the same age. Holding hands, and they are a little closer than they should be. They didn't see you, or he didn't see you. You saw him at a glance, and you look again. It's really him. So now you know it's him. Guaranteed. Okay? Now what are you going to do? He jumped into the taxi, disappeared. So there's no way you can catch him and confront him right there and then. So now you have this knowledge. Now knowledge is responsibility. Now what are you going to do with this information? What are you going to do? The Bible here tells you what to do. If thy brother shall trespass against thee. All right? This is a trespass. You have seen this. Now, in this case, it is against you, all right? Now, let's say in this case, you've seen it, in a way, it is against you because he was a deacon, he is a deacon, and he has betrayed your trust. You have elected him. And now you have seen this transgression. So, in a way, he has sinned against you because he has betrayed your trust in him. You have elected him into office. He's supposed to be an example. He's supposed to protect and look after your spiritual life, right? Now he has sinned in this grievous manner. You go and tell him his fault. Now the phrase, tell him his fault, is one word in Greek. Okay, tell his fault. And it is sometimes translated using the English word rebuke. So this is the second level of church discipline. So you go to him and rebuke him because you are the eyewitness. You know he has transgressed. So it is not like someone, third party, telling you something that you have to investigate to make sure whether it is true or not true. It is a clear-cut witness. Okay, and you are not alone. You were at a meal and there were others with you, and two others, let's say, are also church members. And so you confronted him to rebuke him, to tell him that what he is doing is wrong. If he shall hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. Okay, let's say if he listens, he repents, you have now gained a brother. You have helped him out of a very sinful situation. You have now helped him. Now, before we continue, because in verse 16, the scenario is that he doesn't want to be helped. He argued and he defended and he challenged. Now let's say this brother admitted, he listened, and he says, I am sorry, I will not do it again. Now having said that, now you are an ordinary member. You cannot let it go from there. You must go one step further. And the one step further is, this is not an ordinary member, this is a deacon. A deacon is always entrusted with some other ministries as well. And since he admitted what he has done wrong, the next step that you have to do is now to tell the pastor. You have to. And now the pastor, after you have told him all these things, will want you to put it in writing, in black and white. Put down the date and the time and the place where you saw his transgression. Put down the date and the time and the place where you confronted him and what he said in admission that he has done wrong. All these must be in black and white, and you sign. It cannot be hearsay, it cannot be just your words. It has to be in black and white. You put your name there, and whoever are the witnesses as well, you put them all down. And then you give it to the pastor, and the pastor will bring it to the board of elders. Because the next step is, in order to make sure that the deacon's repentance is sincere and genuine, since we cannot read hearts according to our constitution and our BP Book of Discipline, the deacon will have to be suspended for a season of time, and then he has to be counseled, and all those whose ministry that he is in charge of, the committee members will have to be told of why he is removed, suspended for a season of time. And then he will be given certain instruction, whereby certain practical instruction, whereby he will have no more contact with that lady, that woman. He has to change his phone number, and all these will have to be told to him even as he's being counseled. And then he has to tell his wife, of course, and he has to now restore his relationship with his wife. And that will take time. And this will be the process of restoration, to make sure that his repentance is sincere and genuine. He must go through whatever the BOE will instruct him. Now that is if he stops there at verse 15 in repentance. Now that's found in our church constitution and our book of discipline. And we will do it. It is serious. Time consuming maybe, but it is needful and it will be done. Of course, he will immediately also be suspended from taking the Lord's Supper. He will not be allowed to sit up front and assist until the period of suspension is over. To make sure, okay, to make sure that his repentance is sincere and genuine. Because we cannot just simply take a person's word for it, simply because we cannot read hearts. Because if we do not have that process, then anybody from a deacon downwards will just simply fool around with another lady. The punishment is sorry, that's it. And everything is back to normal, just say sorry. That's why this period is very, very needful and important. Now let's say the person argues and denies, then verse 16 will apply. If he will not hear thee, that means he will not confess, he fights on. He denies it. No, I was not there. Your eye, something wrong. You see, you're an old man. You know, would you have glasses or not? It's not me, like with somebody else. Then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So you bring their witnesses. And to make sure that this person cannot twist and turn his words, because there are genuine witnesses, not false witnesses, genuine, sincere witnesses, because your intention is not to destroy him. Your intention is to restore him, to help him get back his holy witness, his holy testimony. That's your intention of confrontation. Please. Not from a position of high and mighty condemnation. It must be with a genuine, sincere, caring heart of restoring his witness for Jesus' sake. That's why you went in verse 15. And so since he defended himself, he denies it, you bring two witnesses who also were present to see what he has done. And if he still refuses, verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them as well, then tell it unto the church. In other words, the leaders now will all have to step in, and if he still refuses, then more serious action will follow. It will include ultimately excommunication. When you tell it to the church, it will be excommunication, as what we have shared a moment ago. And we will do it for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the sake of every believer, every member in the church, for your own spiritual well-being's sake. Because the Bible tells us when these things are done, the people will fear. When you study the book of Acts, it is very important that you study very carefully, especially the early chapters, at least all the way up to chapter 15. And if you're observant enough, you'll see the slow progression of how God will protect the church. And you can see the many different assault on the church. Beginning, it will be external. You have the enemies that were outside trying to extinguish the witness of the church with threats, with imprisonment. And then there will be problems when the church added itself into more believers, with Gentiles, with Samaritans inside the church. You have new problems such as some of the other Jewish widows were not well cared for. The Jewish widows were okay, but the Grecian Jewish widows were not okay. So a lot of administrative problems. And so they solved it by electing seven godly leaders to assist the apostles. Problem solved. The first internal problem, that is a transgression, was committed by a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to have the reputation like Barnabas and others who sold everything they had and gave to the church. They wanted to be known as very generous people, but they wanted to hold back some of the money. They sold a piece of land, and instead of giving all, they gave only a portion. But they wanted the people to know that they have given all. And so that's what they did. First, the husband, because the husband and the wife, they were in collusion. And so Ananias went, and he stood before Peter, and he did that. And before he could say anything, the Spirit of God came upon Peter, and Peter chided him and scolded him. Why did you sin against the Holy Spirit the way that you did? You sow everything that you have is within your own power to give whatever portion you want. Why do you want to give a portion of it and give the impression that you have given all? Why do you do that? You have sinned against the Holy Spirit, and there was no time for Ananias to open his mouth to defend or to argue. He just dropped it and died on the spot. Men came and carried his body out, and that was it. Church discipline. That's not number six. Huh? We don't have that. We only have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If number six would be good, that would be good, isn't it? All right, number six. Sin against the Holy Spirit, you dropped dead and died. We don't have that. We will explain why we don't have that today. A few hours later, Sapphira did not know what happened to the husband. She was asked the same thing, and she said the same thing. She lied, and she too dropped dead and died on the spot. And you know what was the result? The Bible said the whole church feared. They got frightened. Don't play the fool. Don't sin inside the church. You can drop dead and you can die. Why did God not do this today? Why did God do that at the birth of the local church? Same reason God did at the birth of the Levitical priesthood. In Leviticus chapters 9 and 10, in chapters 8, Aaron and his four sons were consecrated and accepted by God. Officially, now you are full-fledged consecrated priests. Chapters 9, they did their first inaugural service in bringing the offerings of the people and themselves, their own offerings before God. First time they did the offerings of the priests, dressed in their unique, specially designed by God priestly garments, the high priest and the priests. Before they could complete their first inaugural service, the two oldest sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the other two remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, these two older ones, they offered strange fires, and immediately fire from heaven came down and consumed them. The garments were left intact, but the bodies were burned. The same priestly garment that they were so proud of to participate in the first inaugural service became their burial garments. Men came to take the bodies out. And then God said to Aaron, don't you ever dare to cry. You are not allowed to weep and mourn for them, because to do so while you are a high priest, you are giving the wrong message to the people of Israel, as if God has done something wrong to you. You complete the offering now with your third and fourth son, Eleazar and Ithamar, to complete the offering. Subsequently, many bad priests followed. Many bad high priests also followed, like Eli in the book of Samuel. They did not drop dead and die. Why? Because of God's patience and long-suffering. God had already set the standard at the initial inauguration of the priestly service. This is my standard. Follow it. And if you do not follow it, it's not because God is asleep. God did not know. God set the high standard for you priests. And if I do not strike you dead immediately the way I did to Nadab and Abihu, it is because of my patience and my long-suffering, giving you more time to repent. And that's why God did the same at the birth of the local church in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, to teach us a lesson that this is God's standard. When you sin, God did not say, I'm going to strike you dead. You repent immediately. You do not try to argue and defend your transgression. What is expected of us is repentance. And that's the duty of the leaders of the church. And this is what must be done. And this is serious. And treat him as a heathen man and a publican. That's excommunication, as if he's an unbeliever, because he doesn't want to get rid of sin. When you do not get rid of sin and you continue to call yourself a Christian, even when the sins are so obviously committed by you, then the Bible says we have no choice but to treat you like an unbeliever, as if you're not born again, because you don't care for sin. Because someone who is born again with the indwelling of the Spirit of God in him, when sins are being told to him and the sins are very, very obvious, the Spirit of God inside him will cause him to grieve, to be vexed in his soul. He cannot not want to get rid of sin. And God tells us that the basis for discipline in verses 18 to 20 is this. Verily I say unto you, whosoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? That means, please judge using the word of God. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, which means whatever you shall say on earth that you cannot do, it is a sin. It will also be considered a sin in heaven. Whatever you say loose on earth, whatever you say on earth that you can do, it will also be allowed to do in heaven. Now, where do you find a book that can give you that kind of instruction, whereby you know that what you say cannot be done on earth will not be done in heaven? What you say can be done on earth can also be done in heaven by believers. The only one place that can give us that kind of clear-cut, definitive instruction is the Bible. And so, in other words, the evaluation of a person's transgression is Scripture. The Bible will be the basis for our evaluation of a person's transgression, as well as the imposition of the rebuke and the consequence. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Why? For two or three, when they are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I know that verse 20 has been used many times in the context of prayer. Please don't do that. That is the wrong usage. The context of two or three is with reference to discipline, so that whenever you confront the transgressor, everyone in that group, in that meeting, please be very mindful what you are doing. The leaders must understand that Jesus Christ is present. The transgressor, when you are confronted with your transgression, and the witnesses, please don't try to deny it. Jesus is also present. And whatever decisions that are made, please make sure that they are biblically sound, because God knows it, God hears it, God wants to make sure that it is done according to Holy Scriptures. And this two or three are gathered together in the midst should not and must not be used in prayer. Why? The reason is this. If I'm praying alone, and you say the two or three are gathered, Jesus in the midst. So if I'm alone, what? Does that mean that Jesus is not with me? The Bible teaches us that in prayer, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the two or three gathered together, don't stop two or three, add 20 and 30. I mean, why two or three? Because in our prayer group, it's more than two or three. It's 10, 12, 15, 16, 6, 7, right? So this two or three sounds nice, sounds good, but it's not biblical when you use it in the context of prayer. Use it in the context of discipline, because everyone present in the context of discipline better be fearful of God. You better make sure that justice prevails, because Jesus Christ is there as the invisible witness. to make sure that you do not over-punish a person or you punish the person because you have a hidden agenda against that person. You are appointed leaders of God's flock as leaders. Chastise by all means, but for the purpose of restoration, not condemnation. And let it be according to God's holy word, and always temper your desire for justice and holiness with mercy and grace. So much so that when the person is repentant, do not hammer that person anymore. Help the person overcome his weakness and his transgression so that that kind of serious transgression will never be repeated again in that person's life. And so you will help the person in the process, giving him godly Christian books to read that pertain to that transgression, that weakness. Counsel that person, pray with that person, pray for that person, keep in touch with that person, even after a season of time, after the restoration is over. Church discipline is for the purpose of having a holy church, so that the church will continue to be a haven of rest for all of God's people. So that when you come to church, you know that this church is a church that is safe, a church that will help you build up your spiritual life so that you can be a godly witness at home, in school, when you go out into the world. The witness in the church is for mutual encouragement. The witness of the church outside is evangelism. Do not confuse the two. Yes, I agree that sometimes there are unbelievers inside the church. It will also include evangelism, but the bigger first principle emphasis inside the church is for the mutual provoking of love and good deeds among believers to build up and strengthen each other's faith. That's the first foremost purpose of the church. Now, what happens when an elder transgresses? An elder's transgression is very, very serious because the process of discipline is given, the basis of discipline is there, but bear in mind different standard of discipline inside the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now the elders, including pastors, they are the most holy and spiritual people in the church. And because they are the most holy, therefore the highest standard is expected of them. And so when an elder transgresses, it is very, very serious. Even after he repented, he must still be publicly warned as far as an elder is concerned. Look at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, right? So this includes full-time workers and pastors. Ordained. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Right? So they will be given very high honor, right? Because of their responsibility as elders who have been entrusted by God to protect, to care for, to nurture, and to feed, and if necessary, to even die for the flock. And that means the congregation, the flock, will look at them as exemplary in conduct and behavior in every way. No exception. Their families, their children, everything about them will have to be exemplary in conduct. Now, when the elder is not exemplary in conduct, what happens? Verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation. So if you have an accuser against an elder, just one person, one against one, you have to take the word of the elder and not that one. Okay, very simple. However, if there are two or three witnesses, right? But two or three witnesses, then it will be on the side of the two or three witnesses. And then you have to investigate very, very clearly. Ask for the date, the specifics, the time, the incident, where, what did happen. And then you make sure after you've done all the investigation and it is truly confirm that the elder has transgressed and it is guilty. What must you do? Them, the elder that sinned, rebuke. Okay, rebuke. How to rebuke him? Now, we're not talking about step three, step four, suspension, deposit, and so on. Even at the level of just simply rebuke, scold him. How can you do something like this as an elder? Rebuke. How is it to be done? Before all. The whole congregation. When an elder transgresses, it is different from an ordinary member, including a deacon's transgression. God's standard is very simple and very clear. The higher the office, the higher the standard of holiness is expected and demanded of you. If you do not like this, don't be an elder. If you are an elder, be prepared for the higher standard of holiness from your life. And when you transgress and it is confirmed, you will be asked to come up to the pulpit and apologize to the congregation and ask them to forgive you. You cannot cover this up. You cannot sweep this under the carpet. It has to be done. Why? Because the Bible says, so that others may fear. Who are the others? Other elders. Everyone in the church. You better be afraid, because that is exactly what is needed in churches today that we do not find. And because of that, people continue to transgress, because when an elder transgresses and it is covered up and it is not dealt with biblically, if I'm in transgression and you are in transgression, you think I'm going to deal with your transgression? If I deal with your transgression, what about my own? I have just disqualified myself morally, spiritually, and inwardly, internally. I know. I will let your sin slide. I will not care. How can I do that? Unless I'm a huge hypocrite. Chastise you, discipline you, when in turn I am the greater sinner than you are, because I'm the pastor, I'm the elder. And I sin the same sin you are sinning, and I dare to punish you when I'm holding on to the same transgression. So that others may fear, so that all elders in particular will behave themselves, will realize the seriousness of holding to that highest office that God has given to us as a church witness. And if the highest office, the elders do not have the highest standard of holiness, you can rest assured the people will be just like the priest, the pastors. Because the spiritual level of the church cannot be higher than that of the leaders. If the leaders are full of transgressors, full of iniquities, and they continue in sin, you can rest assured God will already pronounce Ichabod on that church. You know what is Ichabod? Remember that Hebrew word. Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. God says, I will have nothing to do with this church. You don't want God to make the pronouncement on any one of us, on any church, because that church will be no better than just a community center. You can preach all you want, you can do all you want, and God says, as long as your leaders are covered with sin, as long as you allow sin to prevail and allow it to occur in the church, I will never bless, I will never identify myself with such a church, because God is holy. God is perfect. He hates sin. And when you bear the image of Christ and you do not deal with sin, that means you love sin. There is no God in the Bible who is like that other than Satan. Separation and church discipline is very needful today. And it is something that you must bear in mind in your own life, in your own home. And please expect this in your church. And if your church does not practice church discipline, that means from the pulpit they do not rebuke sin. When there are sinners in the church that the leaders are aware of, they do nothing about it, especially in grievous transgressions. different levels of transgression, different levels of consequence. Don't stay in that church. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. Go to a church that not only talk right doctrines, preach right doctrines, but a church that really sincerely practice it. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us the understanding of the reality and the importance of church discipline in the midst of all your churches, in the midst of all your people. For without church discipline, we pander to sin. We allow sin to prevail. O Lord, be merciful. Grant to us leaders who are courageous, leaders who love holiness and fear God, that they will not sin against thee, that they will live lives of holiness before thee and before all men, so that our churches that are represented here in this congregation will be churches that will bring glory and honor to thy holy name, for they are churches that obey thy holy word. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Cleanse us, convict us, and wash us by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may thou be merciful to defend and to protect thy churches, that we may remain faithful and true to our Savior, living a life of holiness, and where sin will be dealt with, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For this we ask with thanksgiving, and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.